We are starting, yes, our brand new series, Songs, Chords in the Key of Life. And Micah, I'm going to ask you to leave that slide up there for a little while. Well, okay, first reason is I paid $15 for the rights to use that picture. So I got to get my money's worth. But I want to explain it a little bit. And actually, this whole sermon will be a bit of an introduction today. And, of course, I'm not sure where we're going to go in this whole series as it progresses. That shouldn't surprise anybody. Well, there are 150 songs. And Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, it's broken up into like 22 mini psalms. So we could be going through this whole sermon series well into the time when we're all going to be driving electric cars. Well, I gave up on flying cars back in the 70s. But anyway, so there may be some picking and choosing a little bit here. But as for the title of the series, and you know what? I think it might be original with me. I don't know. But it just kind of popped into my head. But it's meant to be a little more than just something kind of catchy. Okay, the reason for the photo, well, we think of David. He's been referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel, credited with writing actually most of these psalms. 73, I guess, is the number that he's written. And we think of him as playing some kind of an ancient harp. Some of you know the story where King Saul would call him in as a young man just to play something soothing whenever Saul needed just to have his nerves calm. So, as I saw those, you know, two hands playing that harp, which, Colin, I think that's an Irish harp, according to the person who took the picture. But we'll pretend it's Jewish for now. But I thought of that word, chord. And we're familiar, you know, when somebody says, you know, strike up a chord. When we're singing together, you know, you play a chord at the beginning of the song, just to give everybody the knowledge of, oh, this is where the key, this is the key we're in. So we all end up singing on key, pretty much so. And I, yeah, no, you sounded great today. But then it's for that line, chords in the key of life. I thought about how this book touches pretty much on everything that goes on in our lives. Sean alluded to that a little bit when he started his praise time. One of my favorite commentators, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he said, every thought, every impulse, every emotion that sweeps over the soul is recorded in this book. And then, long after I paid my $15 and put the whole slide together, I was looking in that commentary and I read on to the next sentence, and it was this. This book, the book of Psalms, it speaks to our hearts and finds a responsive chord wherever we turn. So I guess I'm on the right track with this. All right, that should be about $15 worth there, so you feel free if you want to take that down, Michael. Now, I would wager, oh, hold on, that's not a good thing to promote in a sermon. Now, I would be confident in saying this. The Book of Psalms is one of our most popular go-to books in the Bible. Would that be right to say? You know, the places where your pages don't stick together anymore. You got thumbprints there. You know, if you're eating a chocolate cookie, you got maybe cookie crumbs in the spine of it. I don't know. But and all kinds of underlines and highlighted places, verses and notes that you make are all in these psalms. And these ancient words, and some of them are going back, you know, to the time of Moses, for instance, so thousands of years ago. But now, for nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was on the earth, the people of Christ, the people of Jesus, we find so many sources of divine comfort in these 150 psalms. They are words that most of us go back to time and time again. Because they do. They meet us in our times of greatest need. As I mentioned, there's something for every emotion here. I mean, when you're happy, there are psalms of praise. You got the blues, you got to be singing the blues. There are songs of psalms of lament. The psalms, they help give us voice to what's going on inside of us. Psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praises. Okay, the strangest ones to our modern ears are what are known as the imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory, there's a word for you. There are 10 of them in this book, in which the writer calls upon God to bring judgment or even curses on an enemy. And, okay, on the positive side, you could say, well, okay, this person has a zeal of God, a hatred for sin. We're supposed to have that. These imprecatory psalms, they call on God to punish the wicked and vindicate his righteousness. And we see that today, you know. Some of the practices, especially of other faith groups in our world today, right? You've got to wage war with anybody who insults our God, as if God needed us to fight his battles. And when we read, and I don't know where we'll get to in our series, but there's some brutal, angry passages in those 10 Psalms. They seek revenge, and often in very harsh language. So, a couple things we have to remember. These words come to us from those who lived under the Old Covenant. They come from a time of war. They come from a people who, under the law, they were looking for justice and peace on earth, and they were fighting many physical, actual battles. And, on the one hand, you can't have peace without putting down unrighteousness and rebellion. But that will be God's ultimate job. In his time, he will move in judgment on the earth. But for now, you and I don't know, Jesus even forbids it. We don't get to call down curses on anybody. We're under the new covenant in Christ. We don't ask God to do something to harm even those who've harmed us. No? So try to resist that impulse. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. I don't know if you remember this illustration. I remember hearing it years ago, but somebody said, all right, so suppose God were to say, at midnight tonight, I'm going to rid the earth of anything with evil in it. Midnight tonight. Would any of us be around by 1 o'clock in the morning? Really? Right? We all fall short of the glory of God. So God will repay, and let's leave our vindication and his vindication with him. Now in my research, I found that with such a variety of songs, laments, and praises that are in here, this book was actually left unnamed in Old Testament times. The Jews simply referred to it as the Book of Praises. It was the Septuagint that called it the Book of Psalms. And what is the Septuagint? Okay, glad you asked. Oh, actually, this is going to be a very important little rabbit trail to go down. Produced in the 3rd to 2nd century, so we're talking like, 200, 250 years before Christ. The Septuagint is actually the oldest Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. You know, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, Aramaic. But this was a Greek translation, and the scriptures needed to be translated into Greek because, well, all right, do you remember when we learned a word, diaspora, in 1 Peter? Don't worry, I'll refresh your memory. But back when we looked at that book, right, the sermon series, it was called Hope When You Are Far From Home. We learned that Peter was originally writing his letter to Jewish believers in Christ, who, because of persecution, had been scattered. They had to leave their homeland. And even today, you'll hear groups of people still referred to as being members of a diaspora. The dictionary calls it the dispersion or spread of people from their original homeland. I mean, they're displaced. And these days we can use that word diaspora, and oftentimes we do, to refer to any group of people who share a cultural and regional origin, but are now living far away from home. You know, we can think of the many people who have arrived here to Canada in the last few years from Ukraine. They can't go back, at least not now. Still way too dangerous. So they're feeling like fish out of water. And when this translation was put together, it ended up being called the Septuagint. Well, that word sept, it comes from a Latin word that means 70. And that's because there were 70 or maybe 72 scholars who were commissioned to work on this translation. And in those couple of hundred years before Christ, so many Jewish people had been living so long in the Hellenistic or Greek world, far from their homeland, started with the time of Alexander the Great, went all the way up to Cleopatra, Mark Antony, you heard of them? And in that time, several generations of Jewish people had now even lost the ability to read or speak in Hebrew. That happened several times in their history. We think of, you know, the book of Daniel, where they took those guys, changed their names. Hold on, I have to just relax. Right? Changed their names, tried to get rid of their culture. In the book of Ezra, they finally, like somebody discovered the words of God. They'd been lost for a long time. So the Septuagint became the primary version of the Old Testament that was used. And this is important to note. The Septuagint was the translation used by those who wrote the New Testament. It was the Bible of the early Christian church. And so many Old Testament quotes that we find in the New Testament are taken directly from the Septuagint translation. And that is why, you ever wondered this? Do you ever see a quotation in the New Testament where somebody quotes a verse in the Old Testament? Do you ever go look it up, where it originally comes from in the Old Testament, in your Bible? Do you ever notice sometimes the words don't completely match? Let me give you a quick example. This is John chapter 1. People are asking John the Baptist who he was. So have I got John 1:23 there, Michael? Yeah. So John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. And he said, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now that's a quote from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. But if we turn back to Isaiah 40 and verse 3, here's the words we find there. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In one, it's make straight the way. In the other, it's a highway. It's in the desert. Okay, so it's a straight highway out there in the desert. I mean, pretty much says the same, just slightly different. And appearing in the same English translation of the Bible, I might add. For instance, I use the NIV. You have your favorite translation. Now, don't be alarmed, but there are differences, even within our own favorite translations, between what is sometimes quoted in the New Testament compared to the Old. And I might want to just stop there now. By the way, there are no contradictions in the Bible. When that Bible was God-breathed, when the Spirit moved in people to write these, you and I are looking at translations, okay? And our modern translations do a really good job of footnoting any of the differences when it comes to translating these original words. Sometimes the quote will be marked in a footnote with the Roman numeral LXX. Any of you watch the Super Bowl LX on TV this month? Super Bowl LX. Super Bowl 60 in Roman numerals. So, Lord willing, 10 years from now, it'll be Super Bowl LXX. And that's for 70. To indicate that the author is quoting from the Greek translation called the Septuagint. The things you learn here on a Sunday morning, eh? So, the Book of Psalms, and that word Psalms, so it does come from a Greek word. And it indicates songs sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. No offense to anybody playing keys, you know, but stringed instruments, you know. And we use keys and all kinds of good stuff. And, you play both. Oh, yeah. Oh, wait, there are strings in a piano. Anyway. So, now, you'll probably know, and Sean actually mentioned it, and don't worry, he didn't give away any of my thunder here. I always appreciate it. The Book of Psalms, okay, it's a prayer book. But maybe even more so, it's the hymn book. And the hymn book of the Hebrew people. These were set to music. Now, we have no idea what kind of music, what the tunes were. Sometimes when the Irish scallywag comes out in me, right, people will say to me, "Oh no, we like the old hymns." Well, all right, go back a few thousand years to when David was singing. You'll hate those. What is that? That's not music. So the tunes haven't survived the passage of time. But there are some notations included in the introduction to the Psalms. We get odd words, like this psalm is a maskil, a mictam, or the word hegeon. And it's believed these are some kind of musical notations, maybe literary terms. But the meanings are lost to us now. Sometimes an introduction will even say, to the tune of. And songs that were popular back in David's day, we have no idea what they are, but songs like the Lily of the Covenant or the Doe of the Morning. Doesn't that sound nice? Yeah, that's what these psalms were sung to. Many of you will also recall, okay, through the psalms we get an odd little word. It is the word Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Now, the older translations put it right there in the text. I can remember being in church services where someone would stand up to read the Bible. And, let me just give you a quick example here. I just found it this morning. But someone would stand up and say, "And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice, Selah." Which, you know, it's in there. But Selah, I think, is how it's supposed to be pronounced. It wasn't meant to be said. It wasn't meant to be read out loud. It's probably something like, okay, you musicians will know this far more than me, it's something like a rest. Some of you who read music, sometimes there's that little black triangle, you know, in the lines. What is the staff? Is that the staff? And yeah, in the staff, there are those little lines, or maybe some little squiggly black mark. And that tells the musician to take a pause before continuing, right? A rest in the music. And since the Book of Psalms was used in worship, the word comes after, well, usually some kind of very important or profound thought, I just shared it there from Psalm 50 in verse 6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. And this word Selah, which is in there, it's usually footnoted now in our modern translations, but it was meant that at that point, the congregation or the reader was supposed to pause, ponder what was previously said. Oh yeah. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. He is a God of justice. That's worth pondering. Now, in our day and age, it's unfortunate, but we don't like times of silence. Oh, no, we get nervous about those. We call it dead air, right? But as Psalm 46:10 says, oh, I think I even put that on. Yeah, there we are. You got to be still if you're going to know anything about God. You got to be still. There's actually something very powerful in allowing for times of silence, even in corporate worship, sometimes especially in corporate worship. And since the word Selah appears over 70 times in the book of Psalms, I think it also comes up 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. Yeah. Oh yeah, you knew that. I knew you'd know that. I had to look it up. But since it occurs that often, it should remind us that God encourages times of quiet reflection. We would do very well to remove some of the background noise in our life today, wouldn't we? Yeah, even some of the noisiness that can occur in our church. Sometimes it's good to have times of quiet. And like any of our modern hymns or prayer book, right? You think of a hymn book, these songs are arranged in a particular way. It's not just a haphazard collection of poems and writings. The book of Psalms is divided up, and it's divided up into 5 smaller books, just simply titled Book 1, Book 2, Book 3. Each one ends with some kind of a doxology, signaling the end of one book and the beginning of another. These various psalms were used in congregations. Some of my favorite ones are the Hallel Psalms. Hallel. Does that remind you of the word hallelujah? Right? They all begin with hallelujah, praise the Lord. There's a section called the Psalms of Ascent. And these would be the ones that would be recited or sung as people ascended, made their way up the steps of the temple, or on the way up to Jerusalem for some kind of special feast days and occasions. By the way, in the Bible, you most often read it, maybe always read it. When you go to Jerusalem, you always go up. You go up to Jerusalem, the city of God. So psalms are musical. They're also poetical, but not in the way that we think of poetry. You know, lines that have a particular similar meter, end with words that rhyme. Roses are red, violets are blue, I like potlucks and so do you. I made that up. And I'll keep working on it. But Hebrew poetry is something very different. Now, there's a few different types, and they were kind of complicated to get into it. So I'm just going to focus on the one that most of us refer to when we talk about Hebrew poetry. It's something known as parallelism. The word parallel plus ism stuck on the end of it. And in this particular form of Hebrew poetry, so the poet, the writer, will state an idea in the first line, and then reinforce that same idea in the next line, sometimes in the next couple lines, but using slightly different wording. And most commonly, the second line basically repeats the idea put forth in the first line. Here, look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So the heavens, the skies, they declare, the work of his hands. They declare the glory of God. You see how they kind of join, match together, but just say the same thing, slightly different. And that's known as parallelism. They complement, they magnify each other. Or rather, in parallelism. Yes, parallelism. Did I say that? Yeah. Now, in that, the writer will follow one line with a similar sounding one, but this time Oh, sometimes in parallelism, it expresses an idea that is completely opposite. I found an example of that too. This is Psalm 1 and verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Okay? Exact opposite, but coupled together there. Maybe couplets, is that the right word to use? In Hebrew poetry. Now there's other literary forms. We'll see some examples when we start going through some of these psalms in this series. Some psalms are set up as what we call an acrostic. Doesn't come out in the English at all. But the first letter of each verse will begin with, well, we'll say the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 1, Hebrew alphabet, the first letter. Then verse 2, the second letter. Verse 3, the third. And all built in that way, you know, kind of like our ABCs, but in Hebrew. Some psalms are written in what we would call an antiphonal way. Or maybe you won't use that word at all. But antiphonal. Well, if you're in a liturgical church, you know what this is. You know, the person at the front says a line. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's a prayer. And then the congregation responds back with some kind of refrain. So if you're doing a prayer in a liturgical church, the person at the front will say the prayer, and then the people will respond, Lord, hear our prayer. And they'll do another line of the prayer, Lord, hear our prayer. And it goes back and forth that way, antiphonally. Psalm 136, I didn't post that, but sometime when you're looking at it, it's probably our best example. A statement is made, and then the congregation responds. And in this case, it's, his love endures forever. Or in some translations, for his mercy endures forever. Back and forth. And in fact, in Psalm 136, 26 times we get those words, his love, his mercy endures forever. And it's meant to be said in response to what the particular worship leader would say, would lead people. And in that case, it's they recount God's creation and his acts of salvation for Israel. Psalm 136. Yeah, have a look at that sometime. Now, all of the psalms, and not just for congregations, but, and as I'm kind of getting back to what I said there at the beginning, how whatever you're going through, you'll find it in psalms. There are very personal and intimate words in the psalms for us as individual readers. The Lord is whose shepherd? My shepherd, right? I shall not be in want. So, psalms are musical. Psalms are lyrical. Psalms are poetical. I'll just add one more here. I was thinking all these different words that kind of sound the same. Psalms are also prophetical. Prophetical. You know what? Something like 25 different psalms. And so that's like one out of every six psalms includes at least one messianic prophecy. One prophecy concerning the Messiah. Sometimes whole books. So it's Psalm 22, right? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so psalms give us a more intimate detail. You know, we think of the crucifixion of Jesus, and we think about the seven words from the cross, but he said more, and we get exactly what he said in Psalm 22, I believe. Right? They're surrounding me. They're like dogs. What, you know, they're casting lots for my clothing. How in the world did the psalmist know that? Right? So there are prophecies. Mentions of Jesus are all through this book. So, I think I'm about to wind this down now, this introduction. Is it safe to say? Okay, I could tell. I don't want to put you on the spot, Sean, but I could tell you're excited about this sermon series. I'm going to try not to let you down. But isn't it safe to say we're in for a pretty good series of sermons? This time around? I think so. Okay, I spent most of this week putting together this introduction, so I have no idea what we're going to do next. I have haven't even gotten to the first song. So who knows what next Sunday's sermon will be like? Stay tuned. But I do hope something I said this morning, has it been a blessing to you? I mean, don't just nod because you want to make me feel good. But Lord willing, we're going to look at Psalm number 1, I guess, next Sunday. Maybe even get a couple more in there. But meantime, let me just encourage you. Stay in these words for yourself. Oh, look, I've even got some yellow highlighting and underlining in there. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever's going on in my life. Okay, just thinking, I made that comment. You know, that references to Jesus are all through this book. Do you know who's going to be with us as we go all through this book? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is going to be all through this book as our guide. He will help us. And whatever you need from him, whatever's coming up in your life, whatever, he will guide you to help you find it in the book of Psalms. Chords in the key of life.